Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for being here. Knowing, Lord, that it is you that came down from heaven with a shout. And knowing that heaven, Lord, your presence, your divine place is in that seventh dimension. And you came down three dimensions to this three dimensions that we live in. Father, you're going to take us up, Lord, one of these days. Take us out of this pest house before the first bomb falls. So, Lord, we're counting on your promises. We ask you, Father, for more of a reality in our lives. That the Word is not just a mental conception, it is not just a mental thought process, but Father, truly it is a tangible Word life that is living in us. Be with us this morning as we study thy Word. May we prepare more for the going home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning will be number 35 in our Satan's Eden series, and I'd like to speak on the manifested reality, which is a tangible God life. And this morning we're going to take our thoughts from Brother Ram's sermon, Satan's Eden, again. And this time we'll take our text from paragraphs 14 through 16, and then we're going to take what he says back to the book of Revelation chapter 3. As you know, the past few weeks we've taken our thoughts from the book of Revelation chapter 3, 14 through 20, where we have spoken of the condition of the people of the end time. Now, we read also in Revelation 3:14, Brother Bram says in paragraph 14, now we read also in Revelation 3:14, the Laodicea church age, that how the church would be in the last day. And it would be, it said, it, the church, would set as a widow and have need of nothing. It was rich and increased with goods, and know it not that they were poor, miserable, wretched, blind, and naked, and didn't know it. So twice he says that. He says they knew it not, and then he says, and they didn't know it. So he's making the emphasis to us, because anytime something is repeated, it's to bring an emphasis. And then he says, now remember, he's speaking to the church of this age. Wretched, blind, naked, and don't know it. That last phrase, that last word is what makes it so striking. They think that they are well filled with the Spirit. They're already, and the Laodicean church age is the Pentecostal church age, because it's the last church age. Now, that includes message people. So, he's talking to message people in Revelation chapter 3. Luther had his message, Wesley had his message, and Pentecost had their message also. It said that because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, or hot nor cold, the emotions of the outside, the mental conception of the gospel, because it said, you're that way, I will spew you out of my mouth. In other words, it made him sick to see the church in that condition. In what condition? A mental conception of the word. A mental conception of church. A mental conception of a life with Christ. A mental conception that you're walking like Enoch walked, but you're not. And remember, they spew him out, and he was on the outside of the church trying to get back on the inside in that awful Laodicea church age. Now, let's read it for ourselves, Revelation 3:14. And of the angel, the messenger of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. See, God would rather you be cold. He'd rather you be one of those believe the sign guys than to be in the condition of lukewarm, sitting in the pew and saying you believe, but you really don't. I'd rather you be cold. Brother Branson said, if I wasn't for this message, I'd be against it. Because thou sayest, not what God says, because you say I'm rich. I'm increased with goods. Look at my condition. I got two cars. I got, you know, everything I need. I got this, that, and the other. I got house. I got, you know, and you're so caught up into that stuff. And not his word. Not him, actually, because he is a word. And I have need of nothing and knowest not. Knowest not. That's a mental condition. Knowest not that thou art wretched? Look those words up when you get home. Miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Can you imagine being blind and naked, and you're walking around in public, and everybody, you know, remember the story about the king had the king's new garment, the king walking around completely naked because he got talked into that this beautiful garment, and he, you know, and everybody acted like, oh, they could see it. So the king walked around completely naked, and he was mocked. Well, that's the condition of the church today. They think that they're well dressed. They think that they're, you know, I'm like that with God. Oh, you are? Living in adultery and everything else? You see? They think. But he says, you knowest not that thou rich, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel thee. My advice, he says, is to buy of me gold, that's deity, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment. See, how are you rich? You're rich when you're filled with God. And white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And what is our raiment? We're being dressed in what? The Word. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that's the Holy Ghost, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also am overcome and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, there are two things that really struck out to me as something we need to go into a little more and catch what he's talking about here. He said that they will be the church. They will be in a condition where they are actually poor. They're miserable and naked. And yet they will be in such a mental state that they are blind to their own condition. And they know it not, he says. And from his sermon, Paul, a prisoner, he says, and now, then I want to try. I believe the Lord has somehow given me a little insight on the reasons why there's some people are not healed. And I believe it's a lack of understanding. And I believe maybe we'll speak on it that Sunday morning, the Lord willing. Now, Wednesday night prayer meeting is just a short meeting where we get together and pray, and we have an associate together. And sometimes I believe one of the great things that I find in this day is a lack of sincerity of what we believe. See? Two things here. Lack of understanding, lack of sincerity. Now, notice he tells us that one of the greatest things about this age is the lack of sincerity, and he tells us that is because of a lack of understanding. Now, we can also look at the fact that there's a lack of understanding because there's a lack of sincerity. So you can look at it either way. Because your lack of understanding, there's no sincerity. Or because there's no sincerity, there's no caring to have an understanding. You see? Now, either way, the sincerity is lacking, and so is there also a lack of understanding. Now, whether the lack of sincerity causes the lack of understanding, and I could argue that case, or whether the lack of understanding is the root cause of the lack of sincerity, and we could also argue that case, because, you see, if there is an understanding, it's because you have studied to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. In other words, you've applied yourself. You've applied the message. You're studying the message. You see? But the fact still remains that there is a lack both of sincerity and lack of understanding that causes people to miss their healing. Why? Because the Word is not tangible to them. God is not tangible to them. God is still the God of their imagination. He's still somewhere in there in the recesses of your mind. And He's the God that you've made up in your mind. So we're looking at a lack of two things here that cause us to not receive a tangible manifestation of divine healing. And that is a lack of sincerity and a lack of understanding. Now, this word tangible is an adjective. It means it's descriptive, meaning capable of being touched. Now, is God capable of being touched in your mind, in your soul? All right, discernible by touch, material or substantial, real or actual, rather than imaginary or visionary. the tangible benefits of sunshine. All right? You can feel sunshine. It has an effect in your body. You can, you know, you can reach out and you can feel it on your body. You can feel it warm you. You can feel the vitamin D, you know, working through your body and bringing health to your body. And yet, the actual, you can see the sun, but you can't see the sunshine. It's actually an invisible force upon your body. So is God. The only omnipotent God is the invisible, immortal King. It's definite. It's not vague. It's not elusive. So we're looking at the tangible results of faith versus the intangible lack of results from lacking faith. Now remember, faith is revelation. And the word revelation means manifestation of divine truth. So if you don't have manifestation of divine truth in your life, then all you have is an intellectual understanding. You don't have a tangible God, you have an intangible God of your imagination. And this word manifestation is what makes the faith or revelation tangible. Something can be grasped. Now, I know this talk is not setting too well in your minds right now, so I'll try to break it down in a way that will make it more accessible to your mind and thus to your heart. What I wish to speak on is the fact that most people have not a tangible experience with God in their lives, so God remains a God of their imagination. A God, not the God. Something imagined. Something in their mind only. Instead of something they have experienced in such a reality that they know mental beating, that if somebody just mentally berates you and beats you, it could never remove that expression of manifestation of divine life from you. In other words, when you have personally met the tangible God in such a way that you know the supernatural has become into your natural being, and you've recognized that there's something there, I'll just give you one example. Brother James Phillips, he said, I only had this experience one time, but he said, when I stood there at 16 years old, and I walked into the presence of Brother Branham, there was something that hit me that was so powerful. About 8 feet out from where Brother Branham was standing, he said, I came into this presence, and he said, that being that was there, he said, it was just all love, and it was mercy and compassion, and it was just, the emotions were just so tremendous, and the presence there was so sweet, and so he said, that I knew I walked into something that was there. That's a tangible experience, brother, sister. Now, remember Brother Bram said here in Satan's Eden, paragraph 14 to 16, he spoke to us of the people whose minds see one thing while in reality they are completely the opposite of what their perception is. Remember the unveiling God, Brother Bram told us that the word must be preached in such a way as to cause some to leave and some to wonder. Because those people that leave and are wonder and ponder and everything else, they are viewing the gospel from a mental or an intellectual conception, not from the reality of the living God. From the unveiling of God, he said, now my subject this morning, I trust that God will reveal this. And each time, if you would take the tapes and listen, and I hope and trust that you have had a spiritual understanding of what God has been in trying to get over to the church without saying it outright. So you're not going to hear it with your ears and be able to mentally understand it, but the word is going to be spoken in such a way that there's a tangible something that takes place to you that you have an understanding. You see, faith brings an understanding. Right? And it brings a sincerity, and that's what's lacking in people when they don't receive their healing, is because there's not sincerity and there's not an understanding. That's why we give out Brother Brown's book, Christ the Healer, or not Brother Brown, Brother Bowser's book, Christ the Healer, so that you get an understanding. You see, when you have the word in you, and it's abiding in you, he said, if you be any otherwise minded, God would reveal it to you. My granddaughter came home from school one day. I picked her up, and they had been discussing in their school, it's a little Christian school, they were discussing about being born again and being saved. So she gets in the car, and she said, Papa, she said, do you believe that I'm saved? I said, yes, honey, I do. I said, you've been baptized. You've died to yourself. You were baptized. You made a commitment to Christ. I said, you believe in him? I said, yes, you're saved. Well, do you believe I'm born again? And I said, well, do you understand what born again is? She goes, no, that's why I'm asking. I don't know. And I said, well, when you're born again, I said, the life of Christ comes in to live in you. And she goes, but how do we know? I said, because he's the Word. Oh, well, what does that mean? I said, well, I said, does the Word of God, does God ever speak his Word to you? And, Ella, can I share your confession? And she said, well, Papa, she said, yes. She said, I was going to go into my daddy's study and take a jelly bean. She said, I was going to steal a jelly bean. And she said, something spoke in me and said, thou shalt not steal. I said, that was God. She'd been praying since at least 3 years, wanting to hear from God. I told her, God doesn't speak to you audibly. He speaks to a prophet audibly, but he speaks to your heart, and you'll know it when the Word of God speaks to you here. You see, that's what you should be teaching your children, is to be very quiet and wait. When you pray, you say your words, but then you sit and you wait until God begins to talk back to you here. He'll talk to you here, and he'll show you things to come. He said he'll reveal his truth to you, and he'll show you things to come. That's a tangible God life living in you. It's not just getting down, you know, the Catholic Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee, blah, 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 our Father who art in heaven, blah, 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 blah. It's not that. It's not prayers. It's praying. It's a conversation between you and God. All right? It's not just some format that you go through. So Brother Brown said, now my subject this morning, I trust that God will reveal. And each time if you who take the tapes and listen, you see, you can take the tapes, you can push play, but are you listening? You take the tapes and listen. Remember the Bible says in John 6:65, it says, and they shall all be taught of God, and they shall understand. Well, if you don't understand, you could be sitting there while God is teaching, and it goes right over your head. You could be sitting under the greatest teacher that ever lived on earth, and it goes over your head. To them that learn, he says, and to them that learn. Are you learning, brothers, sisters? Are you learning? Each time, you who take the tapes and listen, and I hope and trust that you have had a spiritual understanding of what God has been trying to get over to the church without saying it right out. See, it's the thing sometimes. Now, we have to say things in such a way that it might thin down. It might bring some to go out and some to leave and some to ponder over. But that's done purposely. It must be done that way. And you may wonder why. But Jesus tells us pointedly that he had to do the same thing as we read in Matthew 13, verse 10 to 17. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest unto them in parables? Now notice the wording of the question from the disciples. Why speakest thou unto them in parables? Well, when you use the word them, you're not speaking of yourself. Otherwise, you say, why do you speak to us in parables, including yourself, others, and yourself? But when you say unto them, you're showing a distinction between you and the others. Right? Notice this word, them, does not speak of the disciples who are asking the question, but rather others who are not amongst the disciples. So it is directional. Not us, but them. Others who do not belong to us. Others on the outside. And this word them speaks of others and does not include the ones who are asking the question. So, now watch the wording of Jesus that he uses in replying to this question. He answered and said unto them, not himself, but to those asking the question, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. In other words, it's been given to you. It's a gift. It's the Greek word charisma. It's a spiritual endowment that you have received to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. John said, we have an unction from the Holy Ghost. We have a charisma. We have an anointing from the Holy Ghost that we might know all things. But to them, it's not given. Now, this speaks of two groups of people who both hear the same words. They could both be sitting and listening to the same tape, the same message, the same word of God, preached by Jesus here, and the same parables that he told. And he says, it is given unto you to know them. But to them, it's not given to know. So we see that because some are to know, while others are not to know the word had to be spoken in a certain way. Now, hold on to that thought there, because this may concern which group you find yourself in. Again, the same story is told in the book of Mark. And from the pages of the book of Mark, when the same parable is mentioned, we see a more specific wording that truly points out this gulf that lays between those who are disciples of Christ and all others. In Mark 4 and verse 11, and he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, on the outside. All these things are done in parables. Now, in this rendition, he does not call the others them, but is more definitive and says to them that are without. Now, the Greek word that Jesus uses here is exo. What's an exit? It's to get to the other side of the door, right? And the Greek word exo, and it means outside of the door or doors. Literally or figuratively, away. Without. And strangers. So unto the strangers, unto those that are on the, not in the inner circle, but those that are on the outer, that are actually hearing the message, pushing play, whatever you call it, it's not given for them to know. So they can hear the same message you hear, but you're getting one thing, they're getting another. So you have those that are considered within, and then those who are considered strangers and are outside the door, which are the masses of hearers who came but did not understand what they heard. And I have a typo there. It shouldn't be masses of hearers. It's actually masses of hearers. But I think the Lord actually allowed that to happen. So it is a mess out there. And this is my main concern for those of you who are listening to my ministry. Because God came down with a message, and he spoke that message through his prophet, William Branham. And many who heard that message never understood it. And as a result, never came to the knowledge of the truth. He even called the parousia of Christ puke. Then God sent the teaching ministry to hone in on what this prophet had been teaching us. Remember, Brother Bell, I always said, 85% of what I teach is vindication. And most people missed out altogether because they were so tied to the vessel that they missed his word moving on when the vessel went off the scene. And so there became a further gulf between the true disciples of this message and them on the outside. And God continued to move those on the inside even deeper into this personal understanding of the relationship between him and his son and then sons. Now, in this present stage of his ministry, there's coming a further honing in. And as we are further honed into him by the breaking of the word, the gulf between those on the outside and on the inside grows further and further. And that gulf is becoming larger and larger as time goes on. Until the ones on the inside have become so in the minority that those on the outside have taken over the proclamation of what they believe the message to be, when in fact they are only looking back at the vessel that God used to declare himself and refuse the God who was doing the declaring. They have never moved into the reality of the living Logos or God life expressing himself in our midst. Now from the Church Age book, the Smyrna Church Age, Brother Brown said, in every age we have exactly the same pattern. And that is why, number one, the light, two, comes through some God-given messenger, three, in a certain area, Jeffersonville, all right, this age, in Ephesus in Paul's age, in Jerusalem in Jesus' age, all right, and then from that messenger, There spreads the light through, number four, the ministry of others who have been faithfully taught. As Brother Vail said, to be faithfully taught, you have to have one who's faithful to teach, and you have to have others who are faithful to just shut up and listen. Now, just like we saw when Jesus was here, the same pattern. Number one, the disciples, they heard the word because Jesus was that one with the pillar of fire in him, the light in him, in a certain area. And those people were in a certain area. They weren't off in America with the pagans and the heathens, and you know, they weren't off in Mexico and South America and the rest of the world, in Germany and places. They were in Jerusalem with Jesus in Palestine. And they heard the word. And they recognized that word. They were faithfully taught. And they recognized from whence it came. He said, my words are not mine, but the Father's that sent me. They understood parousia. They understood presence. They understood God's presence. The invisible God. And then, number three, they acted upon that word. While all others on the outside heard only the voice. You see the same pattern in this age? But they never came to the recognition and knowledge of the truth. Therefore, they pondered, could this be? Could this be the Son of God? We don't know. Could this be? And eventually, they just walked out. They never came to the manifestation of that word in themselves. But because they saw the acts of God, but never understood the ways of God, they fell short and remained on the outside and never did enter into the manifested promise for that age. Now, what's the difference between? Because we read in Psalm 103 and verse 7, the same thing at the first Exodus. David says, he, which is talking about God, made known his ways unto Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. There's a separation there. Moses saw the acts and the people saw the acts, but Moses knew why God did those acts. The people did not. Because Moses knew God, he was a friend of God. Those people were not a friend of God. As soon as Moses was gone, they turned their back on God and built to themselves a golden calf. You see? Notice the people saw the actions of God, but because they did not understand the way of God, they were not sincere. It showed that they did not know God, nor his reason for doing what he did. Remember, the word Torah means the instruction of the Father. It's God's instruction. They looked at it as law. But the word actually, Torah, doesn't mean law. It means the instruction of the Father. Therefore, they had no clue as to what was actually taking place. And what was the result? They did not enter into the promise. They died off in the wilderness. They never became a part of the fulfillment of the promise. And Jesus is telling us in Matthew 13 and then Mark 4 that just because people hear what he said, it does not mean that they understood what he was telling them. And Brother Brown told us the same thing in the unveiling of God. Again, he said, I hope and trust that you have a spiritual understanding of what God has been trying to get over to the church without saying it right out. See, it's a thing sometimes that we have to say things in such a way that it might thin down. It might bring some to go out, some to leave, and some to ponder over, but that's done purposely. It must be done that way. Well, if it's done that way, and you're sitting in a church, and you see the results of it being done that way, then you got to praise God and say, glory to God, his word is tangible. It's having an effect. And so those on the outside never really understood what Jesus' ministry was, nor Paul's ministry was, nor John's ministry was, nor William Branham's ministry, nor Lee Vail's ministry was all about. Now, what the gospel message is really bringing forth, they had no clue. Oh, that was a good sermon. Oh, man, that was really great. Oh, man, he really got into it. He nailed it, you know. He got so emotional. He got so... So what? What does emotion have to do with the Word of God? But people fixated on the vessel. Remember years ago, I went down to preach at Brother Jack Bell's church. I was, what year was it? 70, it was 81, I think. 1981. And I went down, I preached at Brother Jack's church, and it was in the old church that Brother Branham had preached. It was actually, it was Brother Branham preached there when it was Perry Green's church. and Curry moved to Tucson. And so I'm preaching, and back in those days, I used no emotion at all. I just laid the word out, preached it. And I could feel a resentment coming from the left side, and I was preaching the anointed ones at the end time, showing the false, what they teach is false, but the anointing is real. And there's a sister on the left side, and I remember she was dark-haired, and she's kind of middle-aged. And it seemed that resentment seemed to be honing, and I could recognize it was coming right from this one person. Well, when I got back home, my brother Mel and I were talking, and he said, "How'd it go?" I said, "Well, you know, I told the experience." And he said, "I just preached, didn't use emotion, just kept preaching that word." And he said, "You know, I had that very same experience in that church." And then he asked me, "Was it a middle-aged woman with dark hair?" And I said, "Yes." "Yeah, I know who you're talking about." You see, he said, the key here, Brian, is this. When you preach with emotion, the people will follow your emotion, get excited because you're excited. But they're really not excited because the word is struck in. And the word is really sunk in. And you go to a lot of these Pentecostal-type churches, even Message churches where the preachers preach Pentecostal-like. They get up there and they flail and they do this, you know, this moonwalk and everything else. It's all an act. It's all to get the emotion of the people, and the people get emotional, and they think that, you know, wow, that's an anointing. That's not an anointing. That's a human dynamo. It's not the tangible God. It's the tangible human. You're in touch with your emotions, not with the Word of God. And he said the lesson to be learned is get the people to focus on the Word. They used to mock his church and say, well, they were so quiet, there was no amens and this and that. You know why? Because people are trying to think, what is he saying? What is he saying? You see? So, you see, after Jesus came and went, then the apostles came forth teaching Jesus' message, and many who followed the lonely Nazarene drifted off, as did many of the 3,000 who were baptized on the day of Pentecost. Where were they? Later on. 3 years later, 4 years later. Where were they when Paul came? Until we find that the apostle Paul stood as the light to his age with 12 people in his church. 12. That was a lighthouse for that day. But there were 12 people in his church who were moving on with the revelation of Jesus Christ. Then the Apostle Paul went off the scene. And the Apostle John took over that same 12-person church in Ephesus. And John brought those people further into relationship of father and son and sons, showing them that their own relationship as sons of the Father is what this gospel is all about. And that crowd drifted down to 8. Honing. God. Honing his church. In 1 John 1 and 1, we hear John tell us this relationship with the Father. He says, that which was from the beginning. Okay, who's from the beginning? In the beginning was what? The Word. Word was with God. The Word is God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, and we have seen with our eyes, our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. Oh, it's all tangible. Seeing, hearing, handling. The Word of life. He didn't say Jesus. He didn't say the vessel. He said the Word of life that was in that vessel. For the life was manifested. How? Through a vessel. But they weren't looking at the vessel. They're looking at the life. And we've seen it. And we bear witness. And we show unto you. How do you show? Now see, if it was talking about the vessel, how did John, years after Jesus was gone off the scene, how did John show them Jesus, the man, the vessel? It's not talking about the vessel. We're talking about the tangible God life that had been in that vessel. Now, we are showing you that for the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and we bear witness, and we show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen, and we have heard, We declare unto you, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. Who's us? Me and the tangible God life that's in me. That's what he's saying. And truly our fellowship is with who? With the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now look how the ministry of John honed more and more into this beautiful relationship between Father and Son in 1 John 3 and 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now, not down the road, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. The tangible God life that was in the Son came forth from the Father to the Son, now in us. And it brings us into a beautiful relationship because he's our Father. And then John, 1 John 5 and 10 to 12, John brings us into this expression of God life and shows us how we come to the express that same God life. 1 John 5, 10 to 12. He that believeth on the Son of God echo the witness in himself. Well, if the witness isn't there, how are you going to echo it? If you're not even aware that there's a witness within, how are you going to echo it? But see, as I told my granddaughter, I said, if God is in you, his word will come forth. And as your word comes forth, you echo it. How do you echo it? You do what he says. And I asked her, I said, did you take? After he spoke to you and said, thou shalt not steal, did you take the jelly bean? No, no way. That's an echo. The body responded. It's a reflection. He that believeth not that God, he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that echoes the Son echoes life. And he that echoes not the Son of God echoes not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you echo eternal life. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Is your life echoing his word? Or have you just shut it off altogether in favor of music? Let me play the music. It's soft, beautiful music and everything else. I'd rather listen to that. No, I'd rather listen to God's word. That you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we are echoing him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we echo the petition that we desired of him. Notice, not we know that we have the petition, because the word have there was actually the Greek word echo. How do we know that he hears us? Because our life is echoing what our petition was. Father, my desire is to be a son of God, manifesting as a son of God, conform to the image of your firstborn Son, and my desire is that you would adopt me as a son. And so what? My body is echoing. My life is echoing. I'm walking in his ways. I'm walking in his spirit. I'm walking with him. How did Enoch know he's walking with God? Was it just, well, I think there's a God out there, so I just go walk with him? No. He talked to God, and God talked back to him. How do you know you're going in a rapture? Because you're walking with God. You're talking with God. As he walked with me, and he talked with me, and he said, that I am his friend. Are you a friend of God? A personal relationship with him? Is he the lover of your soul? So how do you echo the petitions that you ask of him? By reflecting it in your life. The Logos, the Word, the God life. For Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. And that spirit, that word life, that spirit word life becomes tangible to you. And in you and through you. Therefore, God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, continues to hone down and elect people in each Exodus. He has honed down the people from hearing the message of William Branham. And that message then honed down further by giving us a better understanding through the teaching ministry of Brother Lee Bell. And now God continues to hone down His elect as we move further and further into the reality of the Logos of God, His Word, His Spirit, His life. Not only among us, but also as it manifests itself in us. And that is what I want to focus on down this morning. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Logos. What's that? In the beginning was the Word. What's that? The substance. It's the substance that we hope for. The tangible God life. And the Logos, the substance that we hope for, the tangible God life, was with God. And the Logos, the substance that we hope for, the tangible God life, was God. From his sermon identification, Brother Branham said, "Then see, God came down, and the character of God was Christ. He was the reflection. He was God made visible." Notice, God made visible. "In the beginning was God. He wasn't even God then." No, a God is an object of worship. Only thing that he was the eternal. And in him was attributes. And those attributes were thoughts. And those thoughts were expressed to words. And the words was made manifest. And what is it? It's all God becoming tangible. And you are a part of God. And Jesus come to redeem those that was put on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. It was in God's thoughts, and that's what he come to redeem. And then, as soon as it strikes to them, they see it, because the life is in there. But if the life isn't in there, then what can they do? See? They don't see it. They'll never see it. See? And the whole thing is, Jesus said, at that day you'll know that I'm in the Father in me, I in you, and you in me. The whole thing is God becoming material, like a husband and wife becoming one together, God and his church becoming one. Is a tangible God in you? In that day, you'll know. You'll experience. You will actually edo. You will be aware that he's in you, and you in him. So as we studied on faith, and found that faith is actually a divine revelation, and that divine revelation is actually the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. And in our series on faith, we found that that substance Paul spoke of is the very person of God himself. He is the one that we hope for, and he is the evidence of things not seen. That is why we see in Hebrews 11:1, that faith is the substance, the hypostasis of things hoped for. And we find that same word hypostasis used in Hebrews 1 and verse 3 when it says Jesus Christ is the express image of his person. Hypostasis. So if it is a person and it is a substance, and it's the substance of that person, it is God life, the tangible God in you. God is the substance of things hoped for. And he is the very evidence of things not seen. And he is a tangible God, and his God life in us is a tangible evidence of his life in us. Now listen to the words of Jesus again in Matthew 13 as we pick up from verse 11. "For whosoever echo, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever echo not, from him shall be taken away even that which he tries to echo." Now, what is an echo? Anybody ever hear of a tuning fork? All right. When you have a tuning fork, what do? You hit that thing and it rings, right? Same pitch. They're tuned to a certain pitch. Are you tuned to the Word of God? If you're tuned to the Word of God, you are like a tuning fork and you will echo. And when you hear the Word, you reflect the Word. Somewhere she heard, "Thou shalt not steal," and somehow she reflected, "Thou shalt not steal." You see? I'm trying to use this little incident so that you can understand, for your children's sake and for your sake, are we crying out to God that we want to talk to him? And then, if we are crying to God that we want to talk to him, are we listening? Are we hearing and then recognizing and then acting upon? Because if you don't act upon, it shows you didn't recognize. And if you don't recognize, it shows you weren't really listening. You weren't hearing. Because hearing means, Brother Brown said, hear means to understand. So listen to Jesus' words. For whosoever echo, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever echo not, from him shall be taken away even that he tries to echo. Therefore I speak to them on the outside, because they are seeing, they don't see. And hearing, they're not hearing. Neither are they understanding. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear, and you shall not understand. And see, and seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. I saw a beautiful little short video the other day of a boy who was looked down upon. He was 8 years old. Looked down upon because he couldn't read. They didn't know that he was dyslexic. He couldn't read. And so the parents just thought he was dumb or lazy. And the child really struggled. He was very good in art, but Dad said, you'll never make any money with art, so just forget it. And of course, he had an older brother who was very studious and very athletic and everything else. And so they pitted one against the other, and the boy was just kind of put out. They actually sent him away to a boarding school because they didn't know how to deal with it. He was kicked out of his school because they said he was just dumb. But somehow at this new school, he got a teacher who had been dyslexic as a young boy. And so he took special interest in this young boy. He found out when he went to visit the parents, that went into the boy's room and saw how the boy used to draw and everything else. But because he had been put out from his own family, the boy withdrew into himself, didn't even express himself through his art anymore and things like that. Just becoming very withdrawn, even suicidal in his thinking. So the teacher had a talk with the dad. The dad said, well, he's just lazy. He's just dumb. He's just lazy. He said, no, he's not. He's brilliant. And the dad said, no, I don't believe that. He said, he can't even read. So the teacher held up a sign that was in a different language and he asked the father, what's it say? The father said, I don't know. He said, that's right. And he says, your son sees the letters backwards and different things, and he says, he can't make out. And he said, the same thing, you can't tell me what's in this language. It was like Chinese or something, you know. And that's the principle, brother, sister, that look, if the Word of God is in you, you will understand, you will look, you will see, you will recognize. But if not, then you have a deep, deep problem. You're blind and don't know it. Miserable, don't know it. Because you think you're rich. You think you're increased with goods, and that makes you somebody. And that makes you nothing. Not one of you is going to take even your pocket watch or your wristwatch with you. You're going to take nothing. You won't take your tea sets, and you won't take your all the things you can accumulate on earth. You won't take them with you. They mean nothing. The only thing that means anything is the only thing you're going to take with you, Brother Brown, is your character. And Lord willing, hopefully your family. And the things that should mean something to you, people put aside because I got to work, and accumulate. So what? So you can leave it behind. So somebody who didn't work for it can say, who wants it? And sell it. Because that's what happens. For this people's heart, their understanding, is waxed gross. And their ears are dull of hearing. Their ears are dull of understanding. And their eyes, the prophets, they have closed. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their hearts and should be converted and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. So what we are looking at is God who is honing on down until he is sifting out his very elect seed and making ready a prepared people for the rapture. How are you going to receive the rapture in a tangible way if you don't walk with a tangible God. If you don't have a tangible God life in you, how are you going to step into that body change? In a sermon, Paul, a prisoner, Brother Bram said, so after comparing it and seeing it, knowing that he could write the book of Hebrews in type, you see, 3.5 years down there, laying in the Word, laying in the presence of the Son, that's what we're supposed to be doing, and find out that the very God that called him was taking him back and changing all of his intellect, changing all that he ever thought, all that he trained to be, all of his ambitions, just wiped it away from him, and he became a prisoner. Now, except for the writings of Paul, you can read the Old Testament back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, and without having the knowledge and experiential knowledge given to us by Paul, you would have no clue what the Old Testament was saying, like the Jews today still don't understand. And you'll never have a relationship with the tangible God because he'll still be intangible. He'll still be the God of your imagination. But Paul laid in that Word. Laid in that Word until that Word came alive to Paul. And it now has become alive to us. Are you laying in the message of the hour? Are you laying in the presence of the Son to ripen? Every time you listen to a tape, do you feel closer to our Lord? Do you have a tangible something inner within you that's actually in touch with the tangible God? Is there a tangible God life in you, or is it just mental? The love of God had been so tremendous and such a revelation that it could not get away from it. And that's the true experience of every believer who meets God. Do you love God and His Word so much you can't put it down? You can't get away from it. You come in contact with something that's so great that you become a prisoner to everything else. See, you get away from everything to imprison yourself to this. Notice, he said, the love of God had been so tremendous and such a revelation that he could not get away from it. That's the true experience of every real believer who meets God. And so I ask you this morning, is that your experience? Are you so enraptured by your relationship with the revelation of Jesus Christ in you that nothing else means anything to you in this world? Brother Brown preached to get us time and time again that we had to die to self and be born anew by the revelation of Jesus Christ personally in us, or nothing else would matter with God. In a sermon, Christ is a Mystery, he said, we're not supposed to make converts to Christianity by a government, you know, church law, conduct order, doctrine, but by the revelation of Christ in you, in the same way God was in Christ. And from his sermon, earnestly contending for the faith, he said the intellectual faith is not enough. That's all right, but it only brings you to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a personal experience of the new birth, regeneration, making a new creature in Christ. So, my brethren, have you been truly born again? Are you truly a new creature in Christ Jesus? Or do you have some of the old habits that you had before surrendering your life to Him? Again in a sermon, Christ is a Mystery. Brother Brown said, look, Christ in you makes Him the center of the life of the revelation. See, Christ's life in you makes Him the center of the revelation. Are you hearing this? Christ in the Bible makes the Bible a complete revelation of Christ. Christ in you makes you the complete revelation of the whole thing. See what God's trying to do? What is a new birth then, Ella? What is a new birth? You say, well, Brother Bram, what is a new birth? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ personally to you. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ personally to you. Amen. See, not you joined a church or you shook a hand, you've done something different. You said a creed, you promised to live a life by a code of rules, but it's Christ, the Bible. He is the Word that was revealed to you. And no matter what anybody says, what takes place is Christ. Whether it's pastor, priest, whatever it might be, is Christ in you. That is the revelation that the church was built upon. Now remember, the word revelation means a manifestation of divine truth. So when we hear Brother Branham say these next words, it ought to take on a completely different meaning to us. Because he says in Christ is the mystery, he said the new birth is a revelation. What is that? The new birth is a manifestation of divine truth. That ought to tell you that the new birth is a manifestation of divine truth, not only to you, but in you. And then he says, God has revealed to you, God has manifested to you this great mystery, and that's the new birth. So what does that mean? Look, it's not the intellectual thing God has done, but a God life imparting thing that God has done in you. God has revealed to you, meaning God has manifested His divine truth to you in this great mystery, and that is the new birth. Now, what are you doing? What are you going to do when you get all that group together where the revelation, which is the manifestation of divine truth, is perfectly in harmony, and God expressing it through His Word by the same actions, there's John 14:12, the same things that He did, making the Word manifest. Oh, if the church only knew its position, and it will one day, then the rapture will go when it knows what it is. Again, from Christ to the mystery, he said, God is not known by education. He's not known by how to explain it. God is known by simplicity and of the revelation of Jesus Christ in the most illiterate person. See, not your theology. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. Upon this rock I'll build my church. No other rocks accepted, no other things accepted, no other Roman rock, no other Protestant rock, no other school, no other nothing, but on exactly the revelation of Jesus Christ in a new birth. He is born in there and He injects His own life and your life is gone. There's no room for your life and His. Your life is gone and the life of Christ is projecting itself through you. With the preeminence of the people that they see the very life and works and signs and wonders that He did, is doing the same thing through you. Outside of that, the rest of it is not even called to at all. There's your tangible God life. Walking, talking, living. The same works He did, you're doing. The invisible God becoming visible, tangible in you. The Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Not I was crucified with Christ. But I am. I am. Present tense. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living. I'm alive. Yet it's not me that is alive. It's Christ that's living in me. For I'm buried with Christ. In Colossians 3:3, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, shall phaneru, shall manifest in His true nature, then shall you appear also. You shall phaneru. You shall manifest in your true character with Him in the same glory. With Him in doxa, with Him in His opinions, His values, His judgment, there's the Word becoming flesh. There's a tangible God life expressed. You see, I'm afraid, brothers and sisters, for many. Many who claim to believe the message. Many who followed Brother Vail, who even followed my own ministry. I'm afraid for you. If you don't have that God life manifesting in your life, it won't manifest in a rapture for you. It won't manifest in a catching away. It won't manifest in a resurrection ministry. And you will go through tribulation. And maybe during tribulation you wake up and you'll have to give your own life, your own blood. Because you didn't. You just sat, slept through church or whatever. You just did not enter into His Word. From question and answer, Brother Ross says, then God became material in a man called Jesus Christ, which was His Son. The same Son gave His life that He might bring other sons, that God might become tangible, working in all. In that day, you'll know that I'm in the Father. Who's the Father? He's the Word, the Logos. In that day, you'll know that I'm in the Logos and the Logos in me. Who's me? The manifestation of that Logos. And I in you. I. the manifestation of that Logos in you, and you in me, that manifestation of Logos. Oh, brother, that'll be a real day. You won't have to join or drive over from Birmingham to hear the message. The message will be right in us, right with us then, won't it? Oh, it'll be a wonderful, wonderful time. We're looking for that day. God hasten it to come. I'm sure people read that and say, oh, we won't have to drive to church anymore. We'll just push play. That ain't what he's talking about. He's talking about the message will be in you. From Future Home, he says, see, God in the beginning, when he thought of you and thought of others like that, thought of himself, of being tangible. That was his thought, see. So he expressed his thoughts by word. He said, let there be, and there was, let there be, and there was. From Identify Christ of all ages as salvation, divine healing, or whatever you have need of, is by faith to know that you're in the presence of Christ, and by faith you reach and get it. And that's the only way that you'll ever get it, is by faith we are saved, by faith we are healed. See, nothing that God has to come down and do again, he's already done it. Did you catch what he said there? Why don't people have healing? Because they don't have faith. What does faith do? Faith brings from the intangible to the tangible. It reaches beyond the dimension you're living and pulls back into that other dimension, the thing you have need of. Faith, revelation, is the substance, is the person that you hope for. So see, the whole thing is God becoming tangible. Then on that great day that's to come, when Christ sits upon the throne of David and reigns in the millennium, it's God tangible in the earth. He is now in you. You are his attributes. If you've got eternal life, your life always was. And you as God's thinking, the color of hair or whatever you are, you as God's thinking, and you're not, and you're just materialized. And that's what God was when he was materialized in Christ. God displayed, manifested in flesh. In Christ, he became material. God that he could be touched, 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, godlikeness, for God was manifested in the flesh. See, it was God being manifested. Get ready. And from Sirs, we would see Jesus. He said, this, just the display, now shows what's being done. Like God becoming God when he created angels, he becomes Son when he created Jesus Christ. He became Savior when Jesus died. He became Healer when he was wounded for our transgressions. With his stripes, we were healed. See, all these things are tangible attributes of God. All these things are attributes of God. Just so that in the end, the Bible said, Jesus said, you will know that I am in the Father in me, I in you, and you in me. It's God becoming tangible. How many have ever just stopped and said, okay, you said, in that day you will know, you will edo, you will be aware that I'm in you, and you in me. Are you aware? He says, your own wife, you and your husband, is just a shadow, a negative of God and his wife, the church. See? It's just God's attributes being displayed in shadows and types, like the Old Testament was to the New. See? Then, in the end, it all winds up God tangible, God in Christ tangible, made flesh, dwell among us. From God's own interpreter, he said, what I mean, attributes, was his thoughts, a word is thought expressed. And then that was his thinking, and when he said, let there be, and there was, let there be, and there was, and now remember, you Christians were his thoughts before there was a world. Ephesians 1, 3-4. We were in him before the foundation of the world. And you are the manifestation of his thinking. Before there even was a world, you were in Christ, amen, in God in the beginning. That makes you then, you see, his subjects, and the whole thing is God himself materializing himself tangible so he could be handled, seen, and so forth. And that's what God is, the whole thing. Again, from Hebrews chapter 5. God's motive was to make man in his image, to fellowship with him, and he made him a tangible being. Now, sin brought us into the place of corruption, but that never stops the program of God. And sinner friend today, if you're not born again of the Spirit of God, you have an end somewhere, and your end is chaos and ruin and suffering and misery. But to you who have believed on the Lord Jesus and accepted the same as your personal Savior, it's just as eternal as God is eternal. You have no end. I give unto them Zoe, God's own life, and they will never perish or come into the judgment, but pass from death to life. That's what he was. That's what he come for. And from be not afraid, he said, I know there's God, life in them, lilies, because the lily couldn't live without life. He said, but tangible is enough to perform an operation on those eyes. He's talking now here about a medical doctor who was there in India. And Brother Brad was getting ready to pray for a little girl who was completely blind. Just like in Germany, where Brother Brad prayed for a girl who had eye sockets but no eyes. Brother Billy Paul, when Brother Brad told everybody to bow their heads, he said, I bowed my head, but it kind of looked like this. He said, I saw, when Brother Brad prayed for the little girl, two white lights come down and filled her eyes. And now she had eyes, but no, what they call the no iris. They had no retina. They had no color. And Brother Brad said, oh, I forgot to ask you. What's your favorite color, honey? She said, blue. He said, all right, let's bow our heads one more time. They bowed their heads, and Billy said, I did the same thing, and I saw two blue lights come down this time. And now she had the most beautiful blue eyes. From an intangible nothing to a tangible substance. What is it? The Word of God. You can reach into the Word of God, like into a dimension, and pull out what the Word of God has for you. Do you really believe it? I believe it with all my heart. God Himself has descended from a seventh dimension into the three dimensions we live in. He is here. The pillar of fire is leading us to the millennium. Are you aware? Do you recognize? Are you acting upon? So the guy says, I believe God, I believe there's a God. I believe, see, that the life of the lilies, if there wasn't a God, there wouldn't be life of the lilies. But the tangible enough to perform an operation on those eyes. And I said, who made the eyes in the first place? See, where do they come from? And he said, well, and he said, just a minute. Mr. Brandon, what happened to that boy? Is Jesus Christ tangible enough to uncross them eyes? I said, you'll have to take my word. He was standing right there. I haven't even touched him. That faith of that father and mother out there and this child, and his eyes are straight. He pushed everybody back, walked up to the platform, held up his hands and said, then I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And when I was leaving, about 25 or 30,000 out at the airport waving goodbye, this fellow jumped over their lines that was there and run up there, and he hugged me around the neck and he began to speak in tongues, and he said, now I'm going to be a medical missionary to the natives back in there under that Pentecostal setup. He saw something tangible. And he entered into that and recognized that is God. From belief saw this, he said, and therefore... And before we pray, I would like to say this, that last evening, I believe it was, I said to the lady, if you just do as we're instructed to do, that it would, the baby with that water head, it would shrink. And the baby's head shrunk last night 1/2 inch by measure of a string. So the lady brought it here. Now, the reason I did that, remember, see, this woman came up with the water head baby, big head. And he said, now, sister, I want you to take a string and tie it around that head. Measure that. Put a mark there. And he said, now in the morning, I want you to measure it again. She measured it again, and it was 1/2 inch. It had shrunk 1/2 inch overnight. He said, I want you to keep doing that every night until that baby's head is back. He said, why did I do that? The reason I did that, sister, is for a purpose. If you can see something tangible happen, that'll make your faith increase to keep believing it. Sometimes I do that just to maybe, like, ask the person to get up and make a step or two, or move your hand or wiggle your finger, just something that they can do different, just to let them see that it's all right. It's all right. They just get nervous and think it isn't going to happen, but it's happening all the time. It's like the girl laying in the bed. She didn't have faith to receive her healing. And Brother Branham said, now, if do you believe I have faith? And she said, Well, yes, I believe that you have faith, Brother Brown, but I don't have faith. He said, now listen, I want to show you how tangible God is. He said, you see that string hanging down from the light? He said, I'm going to make that string go around in this direction. And Brother Brown concentrated on that string, and it went around in this direction. Then he said, now you might be thinking, well, that's just the wind causing it. He said, I'm going to make it go the other direction. And he focused on that, and it went the other direction. What is that? Faith is a reality, brother, sister. It's a tangible. He reached into that dimension and was able to move mountains. From speak to this mountain. So if I was standing miles away from the city, hungry, and a loaf of bread would save my life, and I asked you for a loaf of bread, and you gave me 25 cents, the purchase power of the loaf of bread. Now, I could be just as happy with that 25 cents as I would be if I was standing right on the corner ready to buy the bread, for I've got that purchase power. Now, the Bible said that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, too many people in our meeting, and this is for your good, too many people in the meeting are looking for some tangible evidence, but that isn't faith. That isn't faith. Faith believes it even though it's contrary. It believes it. Moses endured as seeing him who was invisible. You see, so what is faith? Faith looks to the intangible to bring it into being tangible. It doesn't look for the tangible to already be there. You understand? God gave Abraham a promise of a child by Sarah, his wife, when he was 75 years old, and she was 65. And Abraham endured 25 years resting on that promise, for he counted that he who made the promise was able to keep the promise, and he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He was strong, giving glory to God. And we are supposed to be the children of Abraham. God give him the child for 25 years, but he endured as seeing him who made the promise, and note that his word will not fail. Now, I'd just like to stop for a moment this morning and just look at the power. Look at what he's talking about, the power of faith, which is a revelation, and show that the purpose of God in revelation, which is faith, is to bring forth from the invisible to the tangible. That is creation, brothers and sisters, to bring this into this dimension, that which is still in word or thought form. And to do that, let's just go in closing. We're going to go to Hebrews 11. Open your Bibles with me, because I don't have the scriptures written down, but I have what they're saying written down. Hebrews 11, in closing, which is the faith chapter, and read each verse and see how power was displayed in each of the examples that are shown to us, how faith produced something by the intrinsic and the innate power of faith, which is the revelation of Christ. It reached beyond this three dimensions and pulled out of the seventh dimension the thing they had need of. Hebrews 1:1. Here we see that faith is not a philosophy, but is actually a substance and an evidence. And the substance is a person. It is the person of God. Hebrews 11:2. By it the elders obtained something. What was it? A good report. Verse 3. God even created the worlds using the power of faith. So if God had to use it, what about us? What is the third pole? Is not creative power by faith, by revelation, by a manifestation of divine truth? Hebrews 11:4. He makes us rightly wise and gives us an understanding which goes beyond mere mortal reasoning. You see, when God opens to your mind the reality of the Word, that's a tangible thing that's taking place. In 1 John 2:20-27, John said, you have an unction. What is that? It's an anointing. It's not just a mental conception. It's an anointing from the Holy Ghost. It's tangible. And as a result, this anointing, now you know all things. You understand. Whereas you didn't understand before, you had the Holy Ghost, now you understand. Now, let's read verse 27. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. What is happening when you understand? Did you know that there's a synapse going on in your brain? Did you know that your brain is actually developing little synapses in it that actually is the memory? It's an actual tangible thing. It's an actual real thing. It's not just it's not just an invisible intellectual whatever, like your brain is just, well, you know, well, actually my brain is just, you know, it's just there. And no, it actually, things are taking place. There's synapses going on. There's sparks going on. Just like in a computer, you got to on, off, on, off, on, off. It's a tangible thing. Otherwise, you know, every time you go to the computer, you have to rewrite and put everything back on there. But it's there. It's tangible. Hallelujah. All right. That same anointing teaches you all things, and is truth, and no lie. And even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. In other words, your body responds to it. You hear it, you recognize, you act upon. Verse 5. If it brought forth a translation, a rapture of Enoch, then it must do the same for us. Enoch walked with God, and Brother Brown said, and gravity had no effect on him anymore. And his right foot went up, his left foot went up, and he just kept going up and up and up and up and up. What happened? Now, something tangible had to happen with Enoch. Enoch recognized that there is actually, it's a substance. And he stepped into that substance, and he stepped higher and higher and higher, and just went out of this dimension. I don't say he walked up the Milky Way. He walked up to that sixth dimension. Well, without this revelation, manifestation of divine truth, you cannot please God. So, in a positive sense, it tells us that faith not only pleases God, but the power of faith also allows us to believe, and not the other way around. The power of faith. When the word becomes tangible to you. Verse 7, it has power to warn us of things of the future. Verse 8, it calls us and directs us to our inheritance. Verse 9, the power of faith keeps and preserves you, and it keeps alive the hope that gives you, that it gives you. Verse 10, by the power of faith, we are able to see the works of God and the things which he has done for us. He knew what to look for. Verse 11, it gives us strength and ability to receive new life and a new birth, even when our flesh does not look like it wants to cooperate or is too weak to cooperate. Verse 12, through the power of faith, it brings forth a multiplication of the blessings of God. Look, you look in the Bible, you look at Deuteronomy 28, and it says, if you hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, this will happen to you, and this will happen to you. You'll be blessed in your pantry, you'll be blessed in your womb, you'll be blessed in your fields, you'll be blessed in your house, you'll be blessed coming, you'll be blessed going, and then you enter into that belief, and what happens? My goodness, I'm doing better over here than I ever have in my life. And the children are worshiping God, and they're living a life like I've never expected before. You see, what's happening? The intangible is now becoming tangible because you believe it to be tangible. If I pay my 25 cents for the bread, I'm expecting bread. If I hearken, pay attention to the voice of the Lord my God, I'm expecting tangible results. Hallelujah. Verse 13, it keeps us going and persuades and brings forth a confession, which is an ability to say the same thing, and you could never say the same thing unless you had an understanding of the thing that you were talking about. 14, it keeps you focused. 15, if they had taken their eyes from faith, the power would have left. 16, it brings being ashamed. It brings being ashamed and God wanting to identify and lay claim to them. It brings not being ashamed, should be. It brings not being ashamed. Okay. Verse 17, it carries you through the trials and testings. 18, it brings a purpose and focus to our tests. 19, and doesn't even look at the test, but at the promise showing the strength of, and the power of faith. 20, it allows us to see things to come, to accept the blessing of those things not yet seen. That's Deuteronomy 28. 21, allows us to bless and worship. 22, it directs us for our future. Why did he want his bones sent back to the promised land? 23, notice again how they just knew and foresaw things to come. Direction, insight, gives us. 24, it brings forth a true identity and helps us to manifest in our true identity. Number 25, again, we see how it gives us power to look past the test. Brother Michael, could you shut the outside door? It blew open. Okay. 26, it brings us respect from God's plans. 27, it brings us to the place of having no fear. 28, it gives us power to keep the commandments of God. 29, it conquers the law of physics and of nature and allows us to walk contrary to those laws in keeping God's word. Look at Peter walked on water, broke the law of physics of mass, you know, those things. Broke the law of physics. Why? Because he saw a tangible Jesus walking on water. And he focused on him, except so focused on him that he did the same thing. That's how we become conformed to his image. 31, it gives you peace, which could not be otherwise obtained in your situation or circumstances. 32, Gideon, the strength and courage to fight, a fight no one wanted to help him with. Barak was given strength for deliverance of his people. Samson to have strength and ability to stand alone against the enemy. Jephthah was given the power to persevere and restoration of his right position after being rejected. He came back as their king. David, a rejected king, yet loved and given great power to slay the enemy. Samuel walked alone and yet never wavered in his commitment toward God. Verse 33, through faith, through revelation, through the power of faith, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Verse 34, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. 35, raised the dead, endures hardship, keeps you focused. 36, keeps you focused. 37, keeps you focused. 38, energy to keep moving forward. 39, energy to keep moving forward regardless of the present result. 40, it provides us, it helps us to run with patience the race that is set before us. And then Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Notice it helps you endure. Despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And what's going to do for us? It's going to take us up, brother, sister. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord. Your word is so beautiful. It is so rich, so wonderful, Lord. May we meditate upon it day and night until we become one with it to the point where we can reach into that other dimension and bring into this dimension your divine promises. For we ask it humbly, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You see, God reached into the recesses of his thoughts, and he spoke a word, and then he brought forth, by the power of his own faith, reached in that word and brought forth the world, brought forth you, brought forth me, put our seed in the earth, and came in this hour to quicken that seed. Hallelujah. Brother and sister, if we can recognize the tangibility of God, that he is real, he is actual, and he is here. Hallelujah. Let's just sing that song, To Be Like Jesus.
To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus.